Word for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. You all are always invited to go where I go. However, Dayton is not right around the corner. Some folk ask, well, Reverend, can we go to the wedding? Of course, but it's in Dayton. The information is on the information centers. Thank you all for just thinking of our family. There is a word in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 through 13 that says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do eat. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. I want to talk today about true godliness. True godliness. Paul, in this first letter to that very immature church in Corinth, talks not only about how Christ is Lord, but he urges the believers to submit to his lordship, obey his lordship. One of the issues at hand was the diet of a Christian. You know, the Jews had all kinds of kosher laws. The Gentiles of our text, however, had a different issue. These people used to worship idols, and as the Jews offered lambs and oxen to Jehovah, these Gentiles would oftentimes offer animals to their deity. When they got saved, they had some conscious problems about eating the food that they used to offer to their idols. Paul says to them, there's nothing wrong with the meat. You're free. However, if eating the meat causes my brother to stumble, then I will no longer eat the meat, not because of the law, but because of love. Are y'all listening to me? True godliness, if you would allow me just cut across the field, is measured by love. It is not measured by how many years you've been coming to church. You can be a church-going demon. fact that you go to church every Sunday, that means very little. If you really want to measure your godliness, it's not based on how many scriptures you can quote, how many classes you've taken, the extent of your church-going wardrobe, or how many titles you have before your name, how many letters you have after your name. You can be Reverend, Deacon, Doctor, so-and-so. It really matters little if you flunk love. Love is the indication of true godliness. And so what I'm pushing today is how we should work on godly love. We should work on godly love. Now, I need to start off here talking about God for a minute, and I want to tell you two things about God. God is the source of all good things. Yes, he is. He is not only the source of good food, as the text talks about, but he is the source of our salvation. Think about that. God is the source of our salvation. We are not saved because of our own human genius, our deciding to accept Christ as our Savior. You would have never done that if it were not for God putting on your heart to accept him as Savior and Lord. This gets into the area of election and predestination. It is not the oratorical skill of the preacher that got you saved. It was God deciding on that Thursday for me, perhaps Friday for you, Sunday morning for others. It was God being the source of our accepting him as Savior that led to our salvation. When you really get it like that, it takes all of the bragging rights away, because it's really not about you, it's all about him. Our health and our strength find their source in the Lord. God can speak and strong men lay down and die. God can speak again and a woman with an issue of blood can have it dried up, and Lazarus can be raised from the dead. God is the source of our health and our strength. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, Deuteronomy 8, 18, teaches us that God is the source of our wealth. Deuteronomy 8, 18 says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to you." God is the source. If God took the mind that he put in your head out, you wouldn't be worth a dime. If God took back the health and strength that you use to work on the job, you'd be through. God is the source of all good things. James said, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." James 1:17 says, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. God is the source. That's pretty easy. Listen to the next thought now. God is not only the source of all that is good, but God is to be the aim of all that is good. Everything that we have that's good, we ought to aim it at glorifying God. We ought to aim it at pleasing the Lord. God is the source and the aim of all that is good in our life. So then it's not enough to shout about how God has given me health and strength. It now becomes our duty to take our health and strength and aim to glorify God with our health and our strength. To take the energy that I have and use it to help somebody who's less fortunate than I am. To take the health and energy, the wisdom, the knowledge that he's given me and use it to help somebody. And any way God wants to use it, ought to be fine with you. So if God want to use you to sing, you ought to sing. If God want to use you to preach, you ought to preach. If God want to use you to run voter registration, you ought to run voter registration. If God want to use you to drive the van, you ought to drive the van. If God want to use you to work with young people, you ought to work with young people. All that he's given you, he is not only the source, but he ought to be the aim of what he's put in us. Not only our health and our strength, but such is the case with our wealth. Not only has God given it to us, but we ought to aim to please him by paying our tithes and giving our offering. Not only is he the source of our loved ones, but he ought to be the aim of our loved ones. We ought to use our testimony to help our loved ones get saved and to grow in the Lord. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? God is the source and the aim. And when you get that in your spirit, you'll find that you have a desire to live a godly life. And when you try to define what is godly and look at church folk, you can get confused. When you have a desire to live a godly life and look at church folk for clues, you can get confused. Because you would think godliness must be measured by how long I've been in church. And the preacher is saying, not necessarily so. Some old demons in church. Or you might think, well, knowledge equals godliness. No, the Pharisees were very smart. And they crucified my Lord. Or you think, well, maybe I got to have the right title behind my name. No, it was chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees who crucified my Lord. Well, if it's not title, if it's not credentials, if it's not seniority, what is the test of true godliness? It is love. Jesus said, all men will know you are my disciples, my followers, if you love one another as I have loved you. Now, let me make sure I'm in the right house. I may be making a very faulty assumption. I assume, correct me if I'm wrong, that it might be about two people over here that are concerned with living a godly life. It's only one? Oh, okay. Now I know it's about four people over here that want to live a godly life, right? Okay, all right, all right, all right. So as we try to live a godly life, perhaps instead of focusing on dress code and time in service, perhaps we ought to focus on what God told us to focus on, and that's called love. The true test of godliness is love ye one another. Now, when you think about love, four things came to my mind. Let me share them with you. The first one is, as you grow to be more of what God is calling you to be, you will discover you are free from the law. Freedom. You want to label this something? Call this freedom. As you grow in the Lord, you discover you have freedom. Praise the Lord. We are no longer under the law. The reason you ought to shout about that is because you wasn't living by the law anyway. The law was going to kill you. So you ought to thank God you are no longer under the law. We couldn't keep the Ten Commandments, let alone the 600 commandments that's in the Bible. Thank God I'm free from the law, because when I broke one, I was guilty of being a lawbreaker. I'm free. Now, there used to be a time in my life, and y'all know all of y'all holier than I am, but in my life, I used to think godliness was measured by how long my list of what I don't do is. I don't play cards, so I'm saved. I don't dance, so I know I'm saved. I don't go to R-rated movies. I got to be saved. And I had quite a long list of godliness equaling what I don't do. And then I read the Bible and discovered that I am free. All of these rules and thou shalls and thou shalt not that plague me, I discovered that mess ain't in the Bible. And what really blew my mind was when I checked out Jesus. Y'all ever heard of Jesus? Jesus. He just blew my definition of godliness out of the water. Boom. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, the first miracle out the box, the first miracle, Jesus went to the party. Now, he would have lost half of us if he would have went to the party in Cincinnati. Now, if he would have went down the road, he would have. Because we just too holy to go to a party. But Jesus went to the party, and he wasn't a fly on the wall. You know, when we go, we got to be sanctified at the party. So it's like you go to the reception and they toasting, they got their little champagne and they toasting. You with your saved self, ain't no way in the world you can drink this champagne. So you pour yours out, put some water in there so you can. But Jesus, at the party, turned water into a whole lot of wine. After all of the initial wine was gone. What happened to the first batch of wine? They drunk it. Come on now. So when I looked at Jesus, I said, wow. And then Paul helped me in 1 Corinthians 13:11. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I had to put away childish stuff and start thinking like a man. Now, that's the head side of the coin. Let me tell you about the tail side of the coin. Because there are some people who live in this real small matchbox, and God never made your box that small. You made your box that small. But then there are some other folk that don't have a box at all. You think you can just do whatever you want to do. You use grace as a license for sin. No, don't take my sermon messing that stuff up over there. It's still some sin. It's sin to get drunk. It's sin to have sex outside of marriage. It's sin for slander and to gossip and to murmur and to lie on people. There's still some sin. But some of us have made up some sins. We've added stuff to our list that God never put on the list. And I know what happened. Some folk will put stuff on your list for you. But as you grow in the Lord, you discover there's freedom. But the second word under love is restraint. The second word under love is restraint. Paul says, even though I'm free to eat the meat that was offered to idols, I am restrained from eating meat in front of my weak brother because my weak brother don't understand the eating of meat. And so I'm not restrained by the law. I'm restrained by love. Now, this is important because as we strive to fill in some more of these empty chairs around here, people don't join the church as a mature Christian. They join the church as a baby. And you can't expect the baby to grow up overnight. Grown folk got to learn how to meet babies where they are, you can't expect a baby to meet you where you are. Are you with me? And so how, I was trying to figure out, how does this fit into something we can understand? There are some people who think it's wrong to play cards, spades, them devil cards. So they think it's wrong just to play it all. Then it's doubly wrong if the preacher play card. And it just blow their mind when the pastor beat you playing cards. And so out of love for you, sometimes I gotta let you win or just don't play cards. There are some people whose conscience is so weak that they think there's no such thing as a glass of wine. They think a glass of wine will send you to hell. So if they came to your house looking in your refrigerator, which I don't understand what they'd be doing looking in your refrigerator, and saw you had a bottle of wine, they would be rushing out of the house talking about, "Ooh, I went over Sister So-and-so's house, and do you know what I saw in the refrigerator?" And then Cupid Shuffle, I was looking for illustrations, help, something that can help you understand what I'm talking about. If Cupid Shuffling offends my weak conscious brother, then no matter how smooth I might do it, I'll not do it in front of him. So I can't do the move to the left, move to the right, two steps this time. And it's not because of love, it's because of love. Even though I'm free to have fun and enjoy life, love trumps freedom. I ought to love you enough to restrain my freedom, at least in front of you. I thought I would lift this because some of you all are not even willing to refrain from sitting in your seat, let alone talking about giving up something that you really like to do. But here then is a third word under love. Freedom, restraint, third word is discernment. Discernment. You know what I have learned in pastoring Black Baptists? Some folk are not weak, they are wicked. They're not weak, they're wicked. They're hateful. And so I thought, well, maybe I was being too hard. But then I heard what John said, John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, Matthew 3:7. Says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Y'all thought I made up that phrase, a bunch of snakes. But it's in the Bible. It's always been snakes in and around the church. It's always been folk who smile in your face, stab you in your back. It's always been snakes. And their problem is not I'm weak. Their problem is I am wicked. And there are people in your life and in mine who will try to control you, try to manipulate you with their own do's and don'ts. I mean, isn't that what got Jesus down there in front of Pilate? Jesus wouldn't let the Pharisees dictate his list of do's and don'ts. When Jesus felt like eating some corn, he would reach over there and get him an ear of corn and bite that corn. And the Pharisees said, "Didn't you hear you're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath?" And the Lord said, "What you say about the Sabbath? Peter, give me another piece of corn. What you say, Reverend?" Jesus just wouldn't dance to their music. The Pharisees said that, "We want a sign from you."
And Jesus said, no, I ain't giving you no more signs. They kept pestering him. Why don't your disciples fast like our disciples fast? Jesus, in essence, said, because my disciples are not like your disciples. As long as the bride is here, it's not time to fast. But when I leave, it's time to fast. People will use their wicked spirituality to try to control and manipulate you. And you must have the ability to discern. Is this person weak? They just don't know no better. I need to be patient. I need to be long-suffering with them. Or is this a wicked person who honestly think that somehow in some way you're going to control me, a grown man, a grown woman, that just because you want to live in a box don't mean I need to live in a box. If you like living in a box, live in a box. But I'm tired of living in the box. I'm free from the box. Did you hear what happened at Calvary? No more chains on me. Now, some of y'all really need to hear this because you live such boring lives because you don't understand freedom. You think being a Christian means going, getting, locking yourself in the house by 6 o'clock and watching cartoons and reading your Bible, praying, listening to your gospel music till you go to sleep and wake up with the chickens, go to work, and every time you get 5 minutes on your job, you got to pull out your Bible and read your Bible some more. And when you get home, you come home and have altar call over your dinner and amen. Lord, thank you for my food. Thank you. Thank you for my green beans. Thank you for my corn. Thank you for my bread. Thank you for my sweet tater pie. Thank you for this breast of chicken. Thank you for my wing. Thank you for my thigh. Thank you for the Kool-Aid in my glass. Thank you for the ice cubes in the Kool-Aid. Food done got cold by the time you done got finished praying. And then you think you just gotta do some more reading and some more praying until it's time to go to bed, and that's how your week roll until it's Sunday. Then you come here, you tired. Baby, it's a whole great big world out there. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. You can have fun and be a Christian. Mm-hmm. Y'all clapping about like, Lord Jesus, keep moving. All right, so freedom, restraint, discernment. Here's the last piece now, edify. Now, if you really want to be godly, you will grow to understand your freedom is sometimes restrained by the weak, and then you need discernment and make sure you're not manipulated by wicked. But then love does something else. Love strives to edify the weak among us. In other words, the strong Christian ought to help the weak Christian grow up. Mm-hmm. The strong Christian ought to help the weak Christian grow up, because we're all in this thing together and we can't be much stronger than the weakest link. Yeah. Let me help you. When the church is known for the mature and the immature, what happens is we come here and we throw up this little cheap 10-cent smile, God bless you, but can't wait until we get out of each other's company. The mature don't like being around the immature because it's too complicated. Have you been around people? It's just too complicated to be around them. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. You're always walking on eggshells. They just got too many rules for you. Only thing you was trying to do was say, hey, give them some sugar and go on. But they got rules about how to do that. So sometimes the simplest thing to do is just wave as you go on about your business. But the problem with this kind of isolation, the problem with this kind of division, is we can't be the church that God wants us to be. without learning how to love one another. And therefore, the strong must bear the infirmities of the weak. All right, I'm through. This is what I tried to say to you today, that God is the source and the aim of all that's good in our life. And if you really want to be a good Christian, if you really want to line up on true godliness, it's not about just knowledge. It's surely not about dress code. It's not about seniority. It's about, can you love one another? Can you figure out that you are free, but yet you impose restraint on yourself because you love your brother or sister enough? Can you pray and seek discernment about the weak versus the wicked? And then can you keep on loving and help the weak grow up so we don't have to play games with one another, but we can enjoy our freedom in Christ together? I close when I talk about Jesus for a little while. When I think it's too hard, when I think it's too complicated, when I don't have the inspiration to do all of this stuff, I am reminded of a man by the name of Jesus. You all may have heard of him. They tell me that he was born in a manger. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And you know, that would have been all right if he was just another poor baby being born. But I think I ought to tell you, he was the Son of God before he was born. But he restrained royal privilege because he loved us enough to put on human flesh, this Jesus. You remember, he did make the blind to see. And then he made the deaf to hear. They tell me that Lazarus had died, but then the Lord called him back from the dead. Jesus, I tell you, they beat him all night long. And then they hung him on a cross. There was somebody who said that because they nailed his hands and then nailed his feet, somebody said that he could not come down. But the preacher came by to tell you, it is not that he could not come down, but it is that he would not come down. And it was not the nails that hung him up there, but it was love that kept him on the cross. Whenever I need a model for somebody who's willing to go the extra mile to show how much love and how far love will take you, all I gotta do is remind myself that Jesus hung, bled, and died just to buy my pardon. And then he rose from the grave. Somebody here reads the Bible. You know that when he rose with all power. Did you hear me? All power includes power to wipe my tears away. All power includes the power to fix my broken heart. All power includes the power to help me run on and see where the end will be. Yes, Jesus is my perfect example of sacrificial love. Jesus is my perfect example of true godliness. But he's not only my example. I think I ought to confess that he's also my power source. Did you hear me? That even though I have so much further to go, I can look back over my life and see that I've made it as far as I have made it only by the power of the Lord. Yes, I told you that all of y'all are holier than I am. And so y'all please keep on praying for me. But I can remember how easy it would have been to cuss folk out who had gotten on my last nerve. But by the power of the Lord, I'm learning, I haven't learned it, told you. I said I'm learning how to pray more and cuss less. And I wish I could stick my chest out as if I have done something. But the truth is, it's all about his power. Yeah, it's not hard for my kind of personality to give 110%. And when 110% is not good enough, then I can turn around and it be well with my soul and never think about it another chance. But by the grace of the Lord, I'm learning how to add a little more mercy to the Lord's grace. Did you hear me? I must admit, is all about his power and not about mine. When I think about how much the Lord loves me in spite of me, it helps me love you in spite of you. Did you hear me? And you ought to try it sometime. You'll find out that when you think about how much God loves you in spite of you, it'll help you love me in spite of me. Because the truth being told, if justice had his way, all of us would have been long gone. But by his grace and by his mercy, early this morning, he came by my bedside, touched me with a finger of love, bid it mine moments to yet roll on. Did you hear me? I don't know how y'all feel about it, but I'm so glad the Lord loves me. I'm so so glad he's able to look beyond all of our faults and love us anyhow. You know there's somebody in your life and in mine who love us because of what they think we got going for us. But what I love about God is he does not love us because of what we have going for us, but he loves us in spite of how messed up our lives are. Lord have mercy. And the more I try to grow in him, I'm reminded I gotta love one another. And I want you to know, as the Lord send more souls to Southern, it's going to be a case study in learning how to love ye one another. Did you hear me? When the Lord asked to his church such as should be saved, we will all be tested to learn how to exercise true godliness. Yes, as people come and join the church, they may not dress the way you dress, but aren't you glad that true godliness has nothing to do with your dress? Did you hear me? They may not sing the songs that we like to sing, but isn't it good to know that godliness is not about your ability to sing long-metered hymns. It's not about your ability to sing Dr. Watts. It's not about your ability to sing the anthems. It's all about your ability to love. As the Lord adds to the church, they will not have seniority. They will not have familiarity with how important you think you are because you've been here so long. But thanks be unto God, godliness has nothing to do with seniority, but everything to do with love ye one another. God bless you. I gotta close up here, but I'm so glad I can count on God to keep on loving me. But I wonder today, can the Lord count on us to strive for true godliness? What good is it to have on a beautiful outfit, but it's an outfit that covers a dirty heart? Did you hear me? What good is it to be in church for 20 and 30 long years and just as hateful, just as illiterate, just as incompetent as when you started? We've got to keep first things first. By this, all men will know you are my disciples. Learn how to love one another. And when it gets hard And it's gonna get hard if you're trying to level up. But when it gets hard, remind yourself, self, if Holy God can love sin for you, then you ought to at least try to love somebody else. I wish I had a witness. Is it anybody here that's gonna try to be more loving? Don't fool me now. Is it anybody here that's gonna try to have true godliness? I think I better tell you, it means some of us are gonna have to grow up. We're gonna have to learn there's nothing sacred about your seat. Is nothing sacred about what you wear. Is nothing sacred about your song. Is nothing sacred about doing it the way we've been doing it for the last 50 years. If you really want to grow up, you got to learn how to love the folk who are sitting around you. And I know folk can get on your nerves. I said I know folk can get on your last nerve. They can say stupid stuff at the wrong time. But you've got to learn how to trust the Lord to fight some of your battles. I know you want to fight your own, but the Lord can do more with them than you can. I dare you to overcome evil with good. I told you last year in Romans chapter 12 that if your enemy is hungry, then you feed them. If they are thirsty, then you give them something to drink. I know that's hard until you keep on reading what the passage says. The passage says that in so doing, you heap coals of fire on their head. Y'all pray for me, but there's some folk I go out of my way to smile and say good morning. I know they've been lying on me, but I gotta say good morning. I know they've been talking about me, but I go out of my way. I chase them in the parking lot just to say good morning, because the Bible says if you overcome evil with good, the Lord, I said the Lord will take care of his own. Anybody here ever tried my Lord? Won't he take care? I said, won't he take care? Won't he take care? Take care of his own. Please, don't give up on God. Don't throw in the towel. If you don't give up on him, he sure enough won't give up on you. Anybody here believe that the Lord will take care of you? Anybody here trust in the Lord to make a way somehow? Keep on trusting, keep on believing. He may not come when you want him, but listen, let me tell you what I know, that I know that I know. He may not come when you want him, but if you wait on him, I know, I know that I know, he will show up. He will show up at the right time. He's an on-time God. He's never late, but he's never early. He's always
always right on time. He's always right on time. Y'all act like y'all tried him. You act like you've tried him. Won't he show up? Won't he show up? Won't he show up? Won't he, won't he? Won't he, won't he? Won't he show up? Yeah! Yeah! Show up. He will show up. If you don't give up on him, if you don't give up on him, he'll show up. If you can just hold on a little while longer, the best is yet to come. God bless your heart. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. Today is a marvelous day to come and get right with God. The Lord really loves you, has a marvelous plan for your life. If you know you need to come, just step out in the aisle and come on right now.